Jose, since you mentioned your son, one thing came to mind. You know, it's not that the Old Testament doesn't exist. It's not that the Old Testament disappeared or is gone. The Old Testament is still there. It's one of the 66 books of the Bible. So here's the analogy. The Old Testament is like a spaceship resting on the launch pad without the liquid oxygen that'll take it to outer space. So that liquid oxygen to fuel the jet ship is provided in the New Testament through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the foundation of the Church of God. So, you know, with your son being in the spaceship, that is all awesome, and that Hebrew and the Jewish thing that they focus on the Old Testament. You have to focus on the Old Testament because you have to learn how to drive that spaceship when the New Testament Holy Spirit comes in and it blasts off. Because all the 12 apostles that were chosen, they were all well-versed in the Old Testament on the day of Pentecost. But they couldn't blast off because the moment Jesus Christ was crucified, they all ran away. Because that Old Testament spaceship couldn't help them blast off. So Jesus said, you know, I really don't want you guys going and do ministry right now because you're well-versed in the Old Testament. The moment the devil throws a stone at you, you all will run for your life. So my advice is don't go anywhere because that rocket spaceship looks awesome. It's the Old Testament. But learn how to drive it. Stay quietly. And then, as you are praying and fasting, I will send that jet fuel, which is the liquid oxygen, and then you'll blast off into outer space. So we need the Old Testament and the New Testament. If we have the Old Testament, it'll just be a spaceship on the launch pad forever. But that's why they have the Old Testament merged into the Holy Bible, and it's called the complete thing. But the Old Testament cannot exist, doesn't mean that the rocket disappears, but the Old Testament cannot launch off into outer space, into the place where Jesus wants us to be without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the disciples, they were all well-versed in the Old Testament. They all knew the Old Testament. They were all called to be apostles, ordained. But Jesus said, do not go anywhere to preach the gospel until you be endued with power from on high. So the Old Testament is a light bulb. The Old Testament is an automobile without power. So the 12 apostles were the embodiment of the Old Testament. But Jesus said, you don't have the power. You don't have electricity. You don't have liquid oxygen. What are you going to do with that awesome automobile that they have? And they were saying, look, Jesus, this is really cool. Look at this temple. Look at this spaceship. And Jesus said, well, that spaceship is worthless until you have jet fuel in it. Oh, you know, we have the astronauts that know how to drive it, Lord Jesus. And she said, yep, I know you can drive it, but you don't have the fuel. And he said, don't you ever go anywhere until you be endued with power on high. I had a friend, a very close family that was in that Hebrew thing. And God gave us a vision that there were some kidnappers that were giving them a lot of tasty chocolate. And they were dragging them and trying to kill them eventually. And then we saw those who are called the pastors, the false pastors of the Hebrew church, and we saw them in the vision, and they all looked like Lucifer, and they had the sign of Lucifer on their heads. So I'm sorry if anyone gets offended, but if you don't believe the New Testament and you're focused on the Old Testament, you're led by the spirit of Hagar, which is a spirit of slavery, which is the spirit that is now coming from the bottomless pit, the spirit of Lucifer. Either have the spirit of Lucifer or the spirit of the Holy Spirit. And those who have the Old Testament and the New Testament are led by the Holy Spirit. Those who have just the Old Testament alone and do not respect the New Testament are led by the evil spirit. And that's what we saw. And now that family realized that, oops, we are in the wrong place and there is no power, and we see a demonic spirit manifest itself, and they came out. even so, we'll pray for your son, and he'll eventually out when he finds out, man, I've been in the spaceship for about many, many years, and it hasn't even moved an inch. So I better go to the place where the spaceship is already gone millions of miles. So, amen. In the Bible today, in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that those who are in the New Testament are still thinking about Abraham's bosom. So here's actually what happened, why we shouldn't hold on to the Old Testament alone. In the Old Testament, when the saints of God died, they did not go to heaven, because Jesus Christ's blood was not yet shed. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, and saints cannot go into God's presence without being washed by the blood of Jesus. Being washed by the blood of bulls and goats was external ceremony, and that was a symbol of being washed by the blood of Jesus. That's why God told them to sacrifice all these goats and lambs and pigeons and doves. So the blood was shed, but not the blood of Jesus. So there is a place near hell that is called Abraham's bosom. And remember that when the rich man was in hell, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the poor man in Abraham's bosom. He did not see him in heaven. And so they all went to Abraham's bosom. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus rose from the dead and shed his blood, he went down into the bottomless pit, and he led captivity captive, and he led all the saints in the Old Testament unto heaven. That's why the Bible tells us that when the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the cross of Calvary, and he said, "It is finished," many of the saints in the Old Testament arose, and they were seen by many in the holy city, and that is very clearly said in the New Testament when Jesus died. So the New Testament started when Jesus' blood was shed on the cross of Calvary. Until then, the Old Testament saints were all in their tomb. Their spirits didn't go out. Their souls didn't go out until Jesus said, "It is finished." And then they came out of the tomb. They were seen by many. And then they went back into the grave until Jesus went down and released them. And Abraham and the saints in the Old Testament, including Saint David, all ascended up to heaven with Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have an Abraham's bosom anymore in the bottomless pit, because Jesus ascended up to heaven. So, it's like, you know, there was a house. There used to be a house at 4331 Abraham's bosom, and that house doesn't exist anymore. And I don't know why people keep going there, because they've been told there's no such house. It's gone. They've all gone. They vacated. They've gone to a different place. So the Old Testament cannot exist without the New Testament. The Old Testament is like a body of flesh. The New Testament is the heart, the soul, and the spirit. And in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are different things about the future. The Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, "Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. These things he has revealed to us by the Spirit." Sometimes I wonder, oh, my goodness, the Bible tells we are not men. "Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. These things he has revealed to us by the Holy Spirit." When God gave us his Holy Spirit, we ascended up from being human beings to being supernatural beings, because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and he calls us brethren, which means we are also princes. We are also kings and priests. And that is why Jesus Christ said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, because I go to prepare a place for you." In the Old Testament, they were told what the New Testament saints were going to inherit. And it very clearly says in the book of Peter, and the book of Hebrews, it was told unto them that this grace does not belong to them, but it is about the seed that would come after the blood of Jesus Christ is shed and he's raised up to the right hand of Father. Because God told the Old Testament saints, you won't ascend to the status of the bride, you won't ascend to the status of being seated together with Jesus Christ on his throne, as Jesus says in the book of Revelation, "He that overcometh shall be seated together with me on my throne, even as I overcame and am set up with my Father on his throne." So the New Testament promises do not belong to the Old Testament saints. So when the Old Testament home is no more there, trying to go to the same place, you know, you're going to be homeless. And the New Testament has to work with the Old Testament. As the body without the spirit is dead, even the Old Testament without the New Testament is dead. But the Old Testament is alive when it is linked with the New Testament. And that is what is called the Holy Bible. The Old Testament alone is not called the Holy Bible. So in John chapter 14, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Why didn't he tell that to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? He didn't give all these promises. He told his disciples, the word of God that is being given to you is being given to you in real, plain Hebrew words or Aramaic words. But to the Old Testament saints and the people that don't believe, it's a mystery and it is in parables. So Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." So we are approaching the end of the year, 2019. And my wife just told me that when 2020 dawns and you write the checkbook, don't just write 20, just write 2020, because people can write 20, two zeros or something and the check will be invalid. So we are in motion. We are moving forward. It is the last Sunday of the year in 2019. We don't know what the future is. We don't know what is going to happen. But we know that our future is going to be glorious, because Jesus said so. "Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And with that, let me explain what happened last night as I was sleeping. And as I was sleeping, I go to the kitchen and the faucet that comes from the wall is missing. And I'm saying, "Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I need water. I need to drink some water. And I need to wash the dishes. I need to do so many things. And the faucet is missing." And then in the dream, I hear the voice of the Lord. And he says, "Keep on rejoicing in the Lord, my son. Don't worry about these things, the faucets of life, and I will bless thee." And I woke up and I was asking, "Lord, what do you mean by faucets of life?" And then he explained to me, a job is one faucet, because you go there to work and you get an income and you're able to support the family, you're able to support yourself. Your automobile is one faucet, because with the automobile, you're able to get to work. Your health is one faucet, and the government is one faucet. Your family is one faucet, because when you're not there, they're taking care of the house. But he said, don't worry about these faucets in life, because even if they are taken away, I want you to keep on rejoicing in the Lord. Don't worry about these things, these faucets of life, and I will bless you. And then as I started thinking about what God had spoken, the verse in Corinthians, "Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." The Bible tells us in the New Testament, Jesus called his apostles and prophets gods. So we are not God. We worship God Almighty, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus prayed in John 17 that you all may be one, even as you and I are one. But we get identity by being identified with Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that we are going to look like Jesus. It doesn't matter what we are, whether we're going to be gods or prophets or apostles, but we are going to be like Jesus. So what the Bible tells us in the New Testament is that the stature of the Old Testament has gone away. And in Ephesians 2, God has raised us up to be seated together with heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and physically people will see us seated with Jesus Christ as the bride. And so we know that what God has prepared for us is glorious beyond imagination. Apostle Paul went to heaven. He said he went to third heaven. He doesn't know whether he went in the spirit or in the flesh or in the soul. But he said he heard things and he saw things that God had planned for his children, which were so magnificent, which were so awesome. And he said, I cannot express them in human words. The glory that awaits us is so magnificent. So we don't have to worry about the future. But there is one thing we have to do, as the Lord told us, like Brother Jose was saying, 24/7, I'm in the Lord's presence, praising Him and worshiping Him, and that gives me rest. And that's what, in the book of Habakkuk, the Lord says in Habakkuk 3:17-19. See, our source is Jesus Christ. Our faucet of life is Jesus Christ. God says in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be moved and the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of our God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. Even if all the rivers and oceans and everything in the world dries up, the throne of God does not dry up, and there is the river of the water of life that flows from the throne of God. And the Bible tells us very clearly in Habakkuk 3:17-19, as Brother Jose was saying, we have to rejoice in the Lord regardless of what happens to us or our environment. Because our focus should be in our future, not in our present or in our past. And I mentioned earlier, one time in Granbury, there was a real problem, a real financial problem. And at that time, I had a dream. And in the dream, God said, Jesus appeared to me in my dream and He said, you know, my son, you are going to bear the glory and image of my Father for all eternity. And then I'm thinking, Lord, that is about the future, but what about now? And then He's saying, you should look at your final destination and not at your present situation. And then I saw me and my family bicycling. We had reached the middle of the hill. And Jesus said, stop looking around. Look at the top. Look at the top. That's your destination. The top of the mountain is your destination. Jesus took His disciples to the top of the mount, and He was transfigured before them, and His garment was like lightning, and His face was like as the sun. That is our future. We are going to look like Jesus. Our body, we see, our skin, it's not going to be like that. And Jesus says, in this world, we have to learn to rejoice in the Lord, not rejoicing for what just He has given us physically or financially or emotionally, but for what awaits us in the future. Because Habakkuk 3:17-19, although the fig tree should not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon my high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. What God is saying is, my river doesn't run dry. I never go bankrupt. I am always rich. I am God Almighty. And you are going to be like me. So whatever happens to you is a temporary situation. You rejoice in the Lord because of what He has done and what He is going to reveal unto you the thing that he has prepared for you. Because John 14, 1, 2, 3 says, let not your hearts be troubled looking at the present situation in the U.S. and all over the world in our family. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So here's the difference between the Old and the New Testament. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God the Father ascended up in a cloud, and he told Moses, now, tell the people not to follow me, because right now I am not going and leading them. I first need to go find a place. And when I find the place, I will come back, and then the cloud will be taken up and you can follow me. He said to Moses, I have to go and make sure the place is okay and it's ready for you to camp in. Well, God Almighty, why does he have to go and see the place? Well, if when you and I become a father, we will understand why, if God, even though he knew it, he had to go. Well, the reason he had to go is, first, God the Father had to go and bless that new place where he was taking his children. He had to prepare a few glorious things by his beautiful hand. You know, God could have said, man be made out of the dust of the earth. But he wanted his precious hand to be involved, because man came from the DNA of God Almighty. A DNA which humans cannot figure out, because it's so complex in magnitude and dimension. So what this means, in the Old Testament, God went forward and prepared a place for them in order to lead them to a physical land called Canaan. Canaan was not heaven, it was just a physical land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. God went before them in order to lead them in the Old Testament to Canaan. In the New Testament, we are not going to a physical Canaan, but we are going to a heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly Canaan. Heavenly Jerusalem, which is beautifully illustrated in the book of Revelation. And God says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it is going to take God that much time to prepare that place, and he prepared that, and he made the universe in a fraction of a second, you can imagine how beautiful and how magnificent in detail it is going to be. So as we draw to the end of 2019, we can understand that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What awaits us, the glory is so beyond imagination that we don't have to worry about what 2020 holds or 2021 holds. The Lord Jesus is coming soon, and God is going to make his church perfect. He has taken responsibility because he has shed his blood. I am the Lord that sanctifieth thee. He has gone before. He is preparing a place for us. I don't care about those mansions, although I respect what Jesus is doing. I don't care about the silver and gold that New Jerusalem is made of. All I care about is my Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus that I love, my heavenly bridegroom. I remember a few days back in my dream, I went to heaven and spent a lot of time there. When I say a lot of time, I think it's probably 1 hour. Worshipped with the saints, had so much wonderful time, and our service was over, and I was worshiping with the saints. And then I was saying, you know, right now this is my soul in heaven, right? And they said, yes. Can I touch my soul? And then I was touching my hand, and I was saying, oh my goodness, I can feel my hand. Really? You can really feel your soul? And the brothers and sisters, they said, yeah, of course you can feel your soul. And then I was worshiping with them, having such a wonderful time. And then they said, Jesus is coming in a few minutes. And my heart started melting within me. Oh, my Jesus, I'm longing to see you. I mean, although in previous occasions when God gave me the chance to go to heaven. I saw Jesus and he said, you need to go back. Your work is not over. Go back. And as soon as he said, go back, my soul went at supersonic speed through the gates. And then there was a pastor at the gates and he asked me, what is your native place? I said, it's heaven, heavenly Jerusalem. That's where I am a citizen of and I came back to this earth. So the greatest thing that excites us about heaven is not the streets of gold, paved transparent as glass. The thing that excites us about heaven is being with Jesus. And that is what John 14 verses 3 says, that where I am, there you may be also. And so, amen. At this time, hallelujah. At this time, as we are in this world, we have some situations where we lack a few things. Maybe we have challenges where the family is not complete. We have challenges where our finance is not complete. We have challenges where our health is not complete. But it doesn't matter. We are looking towards the future. That's how Abraham was. Abraham told God, God, what am I going to do? I don't have a child. And God said, you are the father of many nations. And Abraham said, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, I am the father of many nations. And he believed in God in vacuum, even before the promise was given unto him. Even so, let's not wait till we see Jesus and know that we are going to live with him forever. Let us start rejoicing right now. And there is a secret about that. When we thank God for the glory and the joy that awaits us, then everything that we need on this earth will also be given unto us. You know, who would want to, you know, keep on giving stuff to a cry baby, a baby that cries for everything? I'm not referring to a newborn infant. I'm referring to a, you know, 20-year-old that keeps on crying for everything. I'm going to say, well, come on, why don't you quit crying, smile, be happy, and then come to daddy and say, daddy, I want this, and then I'll give it to you. Because I'm getting really irritated with you crying for everything. I don't want to hear you cry. Just ask me. And that's why Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive. He didn't say, cry and you shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And that's why Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Nothing in this world is permanent. Our job is not permanent. Our family is not permanent. Nothing, our finance is not permanent. These are all, you know, things that are temporary in this world. Of course, it is our duty to pray for our family. Believe in the Lord and thou shalt be saved and thy house. It's our duty to pray for our family. And as fathers, we have to pray. And as husbands, we have to pray until our wife and our children and our grandchildren and everyone make it in the rapture. But we have to delight ourselves in the Lord, not in the things of this world. Because if we delight ourselves in the things of this world, our happiness will be only limited to what we have. King David says, I have more joy in my heart than when my corn and my wine increase. Psalm 1, 2, and 3, the Bible says, the righteous man, who is a righteous man? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. As brethren in Christ, we have an elder brother, Jesus Christ. He is not President Trump. He is not Prince Harry. He is greater than that. Although we respect the authorities of this world, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, number one. And he is our elder brother. That is why our delight, our joy is in the Word of God. Sometimes when I have problems, I ask the Lord. And the Lord says, what did David do in this situation? Don't you remember? And I say, oh yeah. He says, princes did sit persecuting me. but thy servant did delight in thy statutes. So every second, every fraction of a second, there was someone saying, hey, I will cast the spear, let it go through his ribs. And what you do is you finish the job, you cut off his head. Let's go. And what did King David do? He didn't say, okay, get my sword. I'm going to get armed. I'm going to strike first. Nope. King David said, oh, let me see what this verse says. And he started reading that verse. And then God protected him. Whoever came close to him, the mighty angel of God, you know, crunched them into powder. Even Goliath couldn't stand before the little boy David with 5 stones in his bag. And one of them went straight through the forehead of Goliath. So David delighted himself at the law of God. There were people trying to become millionaires and billionaires and trillionaires. But David said, well, this word of God is more valuable than that. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And David says in Psalms 1, 2, and 3, the righteous man delighteth in the law of God, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, because day and night is meditating on the word of God. You know, someone might come and say, well, you know what? Your check just bounced. That's fine. Don't worry about that. I'm here reading Psalm 1 and it's really wonderful. And you keep rejoicing and singing, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And the devil looks at his demons and says, that guy is crazy. We just messed up his bank account temporarily. God told me within one day you have to put that money back. And he doesn't care. And so, well, let's go put the money back. It's just a waste of time doing stuff to make this guy. He'll never get irritated. Always, you know, you do something bad, he'll say, praise the Lord. That drives me nuts. Demons, don't it drive you nuts? Oh, it's like fire to us. In our church, we were having a Sunday morning, getting ready for Sunday morning. And we saw, you know, there are different grades of demons. And there was a little demon sitting on the wall. And there was a brother, you know, he was getting ready to brush his teeth. He put the toothpaste on his brush and he was going to brush his teeth. But guess what he did? Just before he brushed his teeth, he said, Lord Jesus, thank you for an awesome day. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine. Praise the Lord. And then the little devil looked at him and said, you praising the Lord? I'm going to put mud into your mouth. And he was so terrified and he said, Pastor, the devil is saying he's going to put mud into my mouth. And we told the devil, get out of here in the name of Jesus Christ. And the devil vanished right there. And we told the guy, whoa, why did you ask us to do it? You could have done the same thing. You could have said, I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus. And start praising the Lord more, because that's what Jesus said. Why do you have to wake me up? I was asleep on a pillow. I'm in the flesh. I was tired. Why do you have to wake me up? Why didn't you say, peace be still? And the same thing would have happened. And that's why Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If everything we do has to be successful, we have to rejoice in the word of God. Nehemiah 8:10. Why do we have to rejoice? Yeah, it is true. So that God's promises will get fulfilled in our life. So that our prayers will get answered. But there's also another important thing. And not only that, because we need to focus on the future, the glory that God has for us. But Nehemiah 8:10 tells us about why we need to have joy. I've seen a lot of people, and the people that don't have joy are very weak. They are depressed. They cannot get up. Their hands are wobbling. Their feet are wobbly. Even if they eat a steak and go work in the gym, they are so weak because they cannot rejoice. They look at their present situation and all they think about is doomsday. They say, oh my goodness, did you hear about it? Russia has hypersonic weapons. That's the only country that has hypersonic. And that thing goes at, the nuclear missile goes at 8,000 miles per hour. It could be in the USA in about, oh my goodness, 2 hours. And there's nothing to stop that. Who cares about hypersonic weapons? The name of Jesus is more powerful than any weapon in the world. We can, if that hypersonic weapon is coming to my house and I find out about it, I'm going to rebuke that thing in the name of Jesus Christ, and that thing will explode in midair. Not even a Patriot missile is striking it. You know why? Because I have millions and millions and millions and millions of angelic beings around me and around Brother Max and Brother Jose, and one angel can wipe out the entire universe. One angel with us is more powerful than all the weapons of this world put together. That's why the Roman Empire bowed down and knelt down before that angel and then ran for their life, because the angel sat on the stone and threatened Julius Caesar, saying, come and get me. You know, today in USA, they are saying they're going to take away all the guns. And so people wearing t-shirts saying, come and get it. Well, that's what the angel did. Okay. Julius Caesar, emperor of this world, I just rolled the stone away. And I'm sitting on the stone. I can give you a few minutes. If you're that powerful, I challenge you. And none of the centurions, none of the Roman Empire, no one could stand before one angel of God. And when he descended down, he was like lightning, and there was a great earthquake. And when the centurion and the Romans saw him, they were dead. Now, going back to why it is important to think about the glory that awaits us, to think and focus on Jesus, of all the glory that is around us, of all the blessings, the spiritual, physical, material, everything that God has given us. You know, Job went through sufferings. God tested him. May God bless him for his faithfulness. But God gave him double. Nehemiah 8:10, why do we have to rejoice as we approach the end of the year? Maybe we go to the parking lot and there's a flat tire. And they say, oh my goodness, a flat tire at the end of the year. Well, let me tell you something. It was after I got a flat tire that I got my first job in the U.S. So I go to this parking lot. I tell the Lord, Lord, my bank account is about, I got about $50 in my bank. I'm still in school. And God says, that's fine. You got $50. Thank God for it. I say, thank you, Jesus, that I can buy half a bag of groceries with that $50, but you're the provider. I thank you for that. And so I finished my class, didn't get a job, went for interviews. Everybody denied me, didn't want to give me a job. Well, because the Lord had shut the door. If he doesn't open the door, nothing is going to open. So I go to the car. It's a 1979 Honda, and it's flat. So I called AAA. At least I had paid my subscription for AAA. And I'm waiting for AAA. A tall man comes and says, hey, can you tell me where is 73 Perkins Hall? Because I have a class, an evening class. I take him to the class and get him all situated and tell him where everything is, the drinking water fountain and everything. And he's really thankful. And it's, I really appreciate it. And he forgot to ask my name. I told him my name is Daniel and everything. And so he said, what are you doing here? I said, well, I'm studying. I'm completing my thing. And he said, well, have you applied for a job? I said, yeah, I applied in Bechtel. But, you know, Bechtel is like a number one construction and design company in the world. You know, they said they are interviewing about 350 people in the southeast and probably select 3 people. And he said, what's your name? And I gave him my name, and he said, who interviewed you? And I told him. And he said, okay, the guy that interviewed actually reports to me. I am his boss. And he gave me his card, and he was a senior guy, senior engineer, director at Bechtel National. And he said, you'll be hearing from us soon. And I heard from him soon. And I said, thank you. And I got the job. And then I came out and AAA was there to fix my flat tire. So my flat tire got fixed. And I also got a new job. And instead of $50, my bank account went way up. So that's the reason we have to thank God. Because Jesus Christ was not born in a palace. He was born in a manger. But God's children, a lot of people miss a lot of blessings because they say, oh, that manger stinks. There's goats and horses and, oh, it doesn't smell good. But that's where Jesus was born. That's why the people missed it. They went to the palace. So the blessings in life are clothed in rags, so only the simple find it. That's why God chose disciples that would accept the simple truth and accept Jesus Christ. God is always humble. He is small. He is lowly. And that is why people miss him. He was with the poor people. He was with the simple people. He was with the nobodies. That's why the Bible says God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And the nothings, the zilch of this world, to put to naught the things that are. You know, my pastor didn't even go to college. And some great Hindu scholars came to him and said, Hindu gods are the real gods. And he asked them, so how many do you have? They said, oh, more than a million, and it's growing day by day. And he said, so are you a father? And they said, yep, I'm a father. How many kids do you have? Oh, I got 4 kids. So if your child goes on the street and calls somebody else daddy, what would you say? Oh, I'll tell him, nope, I'll spank him. And I say, I'm your father. Don't go call a stranger your father. And then he said, well, you say you have millions of gods and they grow every day. So which one is your father? Because your son has only one father, right? And he was dumbfounded and he almost fell on his knees and said, you are the true man of the living God. And he said, don't worship me, worship God. Jesus Christ is the true God. There's only one God. There's not many God. There's only one Father. And they were just astounded that he didn't take the Bible. He didn't take the Hindu Vedas. He didn't do philosophy. He didn't go to college. But in just one simple analogy, he was able to convince the Hindus that Jesus Christ is the living God. Jesus Christ is the true God. Not Muhammad, not Allah. By the way, the person they call Muhammad, of course he was a prophet, but he was not a prophet of God. He was a prophet of a different spirit, because the person that appeared to him as Gabriel was an imposter, was not the true Gabriel. And he gave to him from the bottomless pit, from the lake of fire, the Quran, the Muslim Veda, that is not the true gospel. It came from the bottomless pit. Now, we published some articles very respectfully. We did not say anything bad or insulting about the Islamic religion. It was very respectful. We took from the Islamic Quran and proved to them from their own Quran that Jesus Christ is the true Almighty God. And their Quran also says that, because the devils know that Jesus is Almighty God. And whenever they give their doctrine, they also close that by saying Jesus Christ is the true God. And that happened. A Hindu priest went to do his daily priesthood worship. And he saw all the million gods going up in the fire. And he asked them, are you God? They said, no, we are not. And then he asked, so who is the true God? And there was one demonic spirit that said, don't you know that it's Jesus Christ? So here is a demon telling a Hindu priest that Jesus Christ is the true God. And he said, really? And he went to his boss and said, I'm resigning. I'm a Christian. And his name is Sadhu Chelappa. And now he's going all over the world preaching that Jesus Christ is the true God. We are not worshiping stones and rocks. We are worshiping the only true God of the universe. By the way, we have got death threats too. You know, one Muslim wanted us to wanted to kill us. And we said, instead of killing us, why don't we do a public debate? So we chose a professor at MIT who was well-versed in the Quran. We chose a pastor who was well-versed in all religions, including the Bible. At the last minute, he chickened out. So we asked him, we are ready. We are ready to die for Jesus. Why did you chicken out? Why don't you want to talk about the Quran? He said, oh, I'm afraid for my life. And I said, well, you're here, a Muslim that is wanting to cut my head, and I'm willing to go in front of the Muslims and preach the gospel, and you're afraid when you're preaching the Quran in the midst of a Muslim colony? What kind of a God do you serve that cannot even protect you when you go to preach your religion? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, even if our God does not protect us, we will not worship the rocks and the stones, even though it's made of gold. We will worship the true God, and they were protected. Why do we say this? What relevance does it have to today's sermon? We are believing in the true God, the creator of the universe. We know the Bible, we know the past, we know the present, we know the future, and we know what glory awaits us, and we are going to be like Jesus, the Son of God. May the Lord bless these words and strengthen us so we can rejoice in the future.